Our scripture reading this morning is in 1 Samuel 14. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bibles. It's on page 235. And I will give you a fair warning. Thought about breaking it up, but it really is a unified chapter. One of the longer chapters in the Bible, 52 verses. And we will read it in its entirety. Practiced at home, take about 7 minutes at least. But pay attention, follow along. It's a wonderful gospel account. Not only about Jonathan and his armor bearer, but more importantly about a saving Lord. So hear God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. This is the word of God. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. Now, the people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord, in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of one was Bozes, and the name of the other, Senah. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. And Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor-bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." And then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." And then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, a half furrow's length and an acre of land. And there was panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison, and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Count and see who has gone out from us." And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." And then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with him into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day. And the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. And then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. And then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he had built to the Lord. And then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said, "O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan, my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. And then Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. And then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I will die." And Saul said, "God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." And then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. And when Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them, and he did valiantly, and struck the Amalekites, and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who had plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishvi, Malchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him to himself. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, this is a full chapter of Scripture. And Lord, pray that even as we study it together, as it is preached this morning, that we would not only understand what is taking place in its historical context, but pray that we would see the faith, the gospel faith of your servants. Pray that even now you would be applying your gospel truths, your eternal, unchangeable, sure gospel truths to our hearts. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work, Father, convicting us of sin, calling us to a closer walk of faith with Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever asked the question, what can one person do? You know, does my life have any gospel impact? As a teacher in politics, field of medicine and business, as a parent, you know, teens as well may doubt their significance. And as you read through the Bible, you'll see that a single follower, faithful follower of the Lord, can have significant impact. Jael's just act against Israel's enemy, Sisera. In Judges chapter 4, Elijah's faithful stand against the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18, Stephen's scriptural rebuke of the Jews for their rejection of Christ in Acts chapter 7. You know, this morning we'll be studying not only the reign of King Saul and his walk of faith, but more importantly focusing on the faith of Jonathan and Jonathan's armor bearer. For here in this passage, believe the Lord would have us to learn that our saving Lord supplies Christians with strength as they fight together in the faith. It's true in Jonathan's day, it's still true today. So what does it mean for us as Christians to fight together? Not fight against one another, but to fight together against a common foe. What does it mean for us to fight together in faith today? Longer chapter, so five words here to keep in mind as we're going through it. The word courage, crisis, callous, charge, and then a conclusion. We'll get through these as quickly as possible. But the first truth is the main truth, and that sets the foundation for the rest of the chapter. It begins with the courageous faith of Jonathan. If you go back there to the beginning of 1 Samuel 14, there's a stark scriptural contrast between Saul and Jonathan. Saul is taking R&R in Gibeah. He's away from the battlefield. He's contentedly sitting under a pomegranate tree. There's only 600 soldiers of the original 3,000 left with Saul, and he seems pretty content with that. There is a priest with him, Ahijah, but if you take a closer look at it, if you've been here for our study of 1 Samuel, one of those with him, or in the line and lineage of Ichabod, the glory has departed. Phinehas, who was the wicked son of Eli, and then Phinehas' father, Eli, who died of a broken neck after the capture of the ark. He was old and heavy, and even here, a high tube that it speaks of was later killed at Saul's own command. But looking at Jonathan, that it starts off there in verse 1. Jonathan, the son of Saul, he's ready and eager to engage in holy warfare. So without asking his father's permission, Jonathan and his armor bearer secretly set out for this Philistine outpost. And you take a look at the scripture here, and you can picture it in your mind's eye. The Philistines are high up at the top of a cliff, of a crag, and you about have to be a mountain climber to get there. They're precipitous cliffs, called for skilled climbers. Even the names of the crags, Bozez, which means slippery, Senah, which means thorny. So even if you're climbing these crags, one is slippery, one is thorny. Jonathan and his armor bearer, you know, head up these cliffs. You can hear that call there. Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. And then again, verse 6, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, those who are outside of the Abrahamic covenant, those who do not know the saving love of God in Christ, those who are God's enemies. And Jonathan says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. That's, you know, Jonathan is not in doubt. Another translation, perhaps. Really, Jonathan knows that the Lord will work for them. Here, Jonathan is proclaiming the power of the Lord along with the God's sovereign will. Jonathan is saying the Lord's will be accomplished. Whether we defeat this garrison of Philistines or not, and we're going to trust in the faithfulness of God in all of this. And then, you know, a line that should linger in our minds and hearts in the days ahead. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or few. Nothing can hinder the Lord. Not Philistines, not Craigs, not uncircumcised foes. What the Lord wills, he will accomplish. He can save with a mighty army, or he can save by a few. You know, think of Gideon's defeat of the Midianites, Judges chapter 6, only 300. And so the Philistines are listening to all of this. You know, and Jonathan has a sign, you know, set up in his own mind and heart. Presumably he's prayed about it. He says, well, if they say, come up to us, well, if they say, wait until we come to you, then we'll stand in our place. We'll not go up to them, verse 9, 10. But if they say to us, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer head on up. You know, the Philistines do call out to them in a mocking tone. They're taunting them. They call them Hebrews. You know, they don't think they'll ever make it to the top. But what scriptural lesson should we be learning from the faith of Jonathan? I don't want to go too far into this. You know, first we learn of Jonathan's courageous faith. You know, there's a hymn that we sing sometimes, stand up for Jesus. And one of the verses reads as follows: ye that are men, now fear him, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Now, Jonathan is a man of courageous faith. But the Lord has given Jonathan a companion in the faith. You know, praise God that we're not alone in our walk of faith with the Lord. You know, you take a close look at the text here, the pronouns used by Jonathan. You know, four different times he says, let us. And then as well, he uses that pronoun we as well. Jonathan knows he's not in this alone. The Lord is with him, but this companion in the faith is with him, this armor bearer, this one of unparalleled bravery, unflinching loyalty, even unto death. Verse I read to the children, verse 7, behold, I'm with you, heart and soul. I'm not just here because I get paid or because you forced me into military service. You know, I'm serving with my heart and soul. Matthew Henry put it this way, great and generous souls are animated by opposition and take a pleasure in breaking through it. You know, so often today we think, well, I've got a little problem or maybe a big problem in our life, family, church, you know, finances, you know, when we're ready to tuck tail and run. And here God's word reminds us that, you know, he gives us a courageous faith and we're not alone. But most importantly, Jonathan has confident faith in the Lord's salvation. You'll see that phrase at least three times here. Verse 6, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or few. They skip ahead to verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day. And one more time, verse 39. And actually, this is Saul who is saying this. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel. You know, it's our faith in a saving God that gives us courage and strength and hope. You know, the Lord gave these soldiers strength for the victory. But the Lord as well providentially sent a great panic upon the Philistines. You know, there's a parallel. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 7, Elijah and the Syrians. You know, but it's a shared faith in the Lord's salvation. You know, I've already asked the question, you know, what can one Christian do for the Lord? But let me ask a follow-up question. You know, what can two Christians accomplish when they fight and labor together for the Lord? You know, Jonathan and his armor bearer, you know, climbing the crag, presumably tired after climbing. Only Jonathan would have a sword, and the Lord brings about a defeat of 20 of the Philistines. Prepared, battle-ready, seasoned soldiers, all in a short space. You know, these were the same Philistines who said, come on up, we'll teach you a lesson. Ralph Davis, a little tongue-in-cheek, writes this, before long there were 20 men who would never teach a Hebrew another lesson. You know, who's teaching the lesson here? It's the Lord who's always teaching the lesson to his children and to the enemy as well. You know, there's a scriptural pattern here for productive Christian service. You know, God calls us to labor together. Not just a superficial service either. You know, we're climbing up the crag together. Hard work. Sometimes you wonder if you'll ever get to the top, if you've ever been mountain climbing. You know, we're confronting a strong enemy together. We're rejoicing in the Lord's victory together. You know, I think it ought to be our prayer for each one of us. Lord, give me an armor bearer like Jonathan's armor bearer. You know, someone who is with me each step of the way in the fight of faith together. So the courageous faith of Jonathan, and that's the main point. But so we would see God's glorious truth and apply it to our lives and the rest. There's a crisis of faith for Saul. Here in verse 20, beginning in verse 16, Saul's watchmen are looking out at the enemy. They see the swift dispersal of soldiers from the Philistine garrison. King Saul orders a numbering of the troops. You know, he's getting a little bit lazy. He doesn't even know how many troops he has in camp. And he discovers the absence of his own son, Jonathan, along with his armor bearer. And if you take a close look here, it's an interesting dynamic. The poor communication, the non-communication between father and son, between Saul and Jonathan. There in verse 1, Saul, Jonathan sneaks out of the camp. Father doesn't know about it. But a sermon for another time. So Saul asks for the ark of the Lord. That can also be understood as the ephod. The ephod was a garment worn by the priest. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 28. And in the pocket there of that ephod were two stones. They called them the Urim and the Thummim. Some people would compare them to dice, and you would pull them out at God's command to discern the Lord's will on infrequent occasions. And it makes more sense to say that Saul called to Ahijah, bring the ephod here. He wanted to know the will of God at this point. The battle intensifies there. In the Philistine camp, Saul says, don't even bother, tells the priest, don't even bother checking with the Lord. We're just going to head out into battle. And then we see the saving work of God. God causes the rest of the Philistine army to defeat themselves. Their swords turn upon one another. And that whole Philistine garrison is defeated because of God's powerful saving work. And there's a reunification of all of the Israelite forces. And there at the end, so the Lord saved Israel that day. You know, the Lord's always at work. You know, even in the midst of great odds, seeming defeat, great panic, the Lord's at work. The Lord is sovereign. He promises to save. You know, it may be a crisis of faith on our perspective, from our perspective, but the Lord is at work. I believe the Lord brings about a crisis of faith at times so that we would see our weaknesses. You know, Lord, I can't do this. I need you. I need your strength. And God shows his conquering strength. But we're not done with this story. We wish it ended with verse 23. There's a callous vow now by Saul. You know, Saul is both a godly man, but you can see him wrestling with sin at times in his life, and he makes foolish decisions, rash vows. Saul, in this desperate circumstance, takes desperate measures, actually depraved measures. He makes the vow. He said, okay, none of my soldiers are going to eat. Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. Why did Saul demand that his troops take this rash vow? David Sumara writes this, captures the truth. Saul imposes a fast upon the army in an attempt apparently to influence Yahweh by a grandiose gesture of self-denial in order to continue securing the Lord's help. You know, Lord, if I do this, if I read my Bible every day, spend 10 minutes in prayer, if I go to church, if I put this amount in the offering, then you have to answer. If I give this up, Lord, you know, it's a works righteousness. You know, we can turn God's will. And that's what Saul was trying to do here. It was a rash, it was a foolish vow. You know, and it's callous. He's callous towards his troops. You know, these are fighting men against a strong enemy. And he says, well, no eating. It's like telling an army with guns, no bullets. And it's his cold heart of faith. He doesn't ask the Lord about it. You know, but there's a interesting little scene here there in verse 27. Jonathan was out of the camp. He didn't hear his father's vow, and they're into the woods. And the woods are filled with honey. You know, I would call it a Winnie the Pooh fantasy here. You know, and so, you know, what does Jonathan do? He's hungry. He's got a staff. Boom. He sticks it in the honeycomb, puts a little bit to his mouth, and his eyes were brightened. I mean, it's better than a Red Bull or an espresso at this point. You know, he just, man, okay, let's go on with the fight. And, you know, I think there's an application there. You know, those who spend themselves in God's kingdom work need God's faithful sustenance. You can't run on empty. Not only do we need food and drink, but we need the Word of God. We need prayer. We need the fellowship of believers. Those who spend themselves in God's kingdom work need God's faithful sustenance. In fact, Jonathan as well here rebukes his father. My father has troubled the land. Serious charge against Saul, the king. And Jonathan wisely knows that if Saul had allowed the troops to eat, they could have completely defeated the Philistines. In the following verses, 31 through 35, you read of the enemy's destruction, Israel's disobedience, and you know, Saul's rash vow caused other sins after defeating the Philistines. The soldiers were so hungry and the fields were full of spoil. They took the sheep, oxen, calves, slaughtered them, didn't drain the blood from the meat, presumably. They were not vegetarians. They didn't roast the meat either. They just ate the meat raw. A clear disobedience to the word of God. You are not to eat meat with blood in it. Leviticus 19, verse 26 carries through Acts chapter 15 as well. So Saul called the people to bring their animals to his great stone, yet even here, you know, he said, bring them to the stone so that they might be properly killed, the blood drained from the meat. And yet even here it said, Saul's commendable attempt to conform to proper ceremonial practice. In other words, Saul was just going through the motions. It was a religious routine for Saul. He made a rash vow. At times we can make rash vows. The story is told of Martin Luther. When he was 21 years old, be about the year 1505, he was on the road to Erfurt. Forget the time frame, studying to be a monk, he wasn't a monk yet. Follow along. He was caught in a great thunder and lightning storm. And in his own words, Luther cried out, "Help me, Saint Anne." That was the patron saint of miners in Germany. "I will become a monk." And sure enough, Luther kept his vow. He did become a monk. But then the Lord brought him the saving faith in Christ with that verse from Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith. So a callous vow, a courage of Jonathan, a crisis of faith, a callous vow. Fourth, a charge against Jonathan by Saul. Beginning there in verse 36, now Saul says, you know, again, this is his own sinful strategy, selfish. Okay, let us go down after the Philistines. Let's go out tonight. At night, we can completely plunder them. Not a man will be left. You'll see the priest intervenes. He calls Israel to draw near to God, but Saul seems to flick him aside. But Saul gathers the leader. And he wants to find out the source of sin in the camp. And this is a serious accusation, verse 39, for as the Lord lives. You know, we're going to find out who this is. Sure enough, they're pulling out the Urim and the Thummim there in the ephod of the priest. And Saul is, it's between Saul and Jonathan is taken. Verse 43, Jonathan here has a confession of sin. He honestly reveals he ate a little honey and he's ready to die. You know, he said, here I am, I will die. Sort of like Isaac. You know, ready to be sacrificed. But look at what the people did. People put up an outcry. They reaffirmed their support for Saul, verse 45. Then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. The people rescued Jonathan. You know, think of, if you've seen the movie Private Ryan, not recommending it for all, you know, but Saving Private Ryan, going out, bringing him safely home. Think of a lifeguard bringing a swimmer who is caught in a deadly riptide, saying, yes, I'll go out and rescue. Here the people are rescuing, ransoming Jonathan. It's a gospel message here. You know, look at it this way. Jonathan confesses his sin. Verse 43, there is a condemnation, the sentence of death upon Jonathan for the sin. That's where we are at as well. You know, but God has ransomed us. God has rescued us. Revelation 5, verse 9 puts it this way. This is the song we'll be singing in heaven. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Speaking of Christ, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's what God has done for us in Christ. You know, he has ransomed us. You know, he's our saving Lord. He strengthens us. He sustains us. But best of all, you know, he saves us. But there in conclusion, we have the conclusion of Saul's reign. It's been called a pro-Saul summary. It sort of catches us off guard here. You know, Saul, as a king, fought the enemies on every side, north, south, east, west, when you look at it. He routed them. The Lord used him. Verse 48, and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. Then we have the details, the personal details, name of its three sons, two daughters, and his wife. We hear the name of Abner, his commander. And then in closing, there was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him or he recruited him. Now, who was one of the men that Saul recruited? King David. Christ is of the line and lineage of David. You know, our saving Lord is always at work. You know, even in the midst of great panic, even in the midst of great distress, bitter warfare, the Lord is at work. And we are not alone. He is with us. He saves us. He strengthens us. He gives us companions with us in the fight of faith. Best of all, he gives us Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your redeeming love for us in Jesus. And Lord, may we never take it for granted. May we never presume upon it. Lord, for the one who is fighting, struggling, hurting today, Pray that they would know that you are the God of their salvation, the God who loves his children in Christ, who gives us strength for the battle. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.